Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message is an augmentation from what was going to be shared at our leadership seminar that got canceled this past Saturday due to weather. The core teaching is a challenge to see the church as God's mechanism for justice, both inward and outward, and to focus our attention as ministry leaders on how we can integrate the giftings of the Spirit to serve and support each other. Thanks for joining us today as we stitch together three passages to see the multifaceted design of God for biblical justice in the church. Our family has gotten pretty proficient in the routine when we go on vacation because unlike so many, we don't go camping as much as I would like. We end up staying at a hotel when we travel, maybe similar in your situation. And the routine that follows kind of looks like this. In preparation, as we're pulling up, it's Dad's job to park the car. Emily gets out to go and check in. Sadie is busy packing up everything in the car. And Micah is unloading the luggage. Everybody knows their chore. Everybody's got a role to play. And then even as we're walking in, you know those big luggage carts? It's Micah's job to push the cart. It's my job to carry the heavy bags. Emily leads the way, and Sadie gets to push the button on the elevator. Everybody's got a role to play. When we get up to the room, I have the key, so I unlock the door, and then Emily holds it open. Micah pushes in the luggage, and then Sadie always looks to find all the light switches. She's got to turn them on, and it's like clockwork. This is how it works at every single stop that we have. And as I gave just some thought to that, you know, if any one of us failed at one of our jobs, it would kind of monkey it up for the rest. Like, someone's going to have to pick up the slack. If you don't do your part, you have a special role to play, and every one of us are counting on you to fulfill your chore, your responsibility, your role. Interestingly, however, not one time does the guy behind the counter who checks us in, he never comes up to the room with us. He doesn't hold the door for us. Right? He's not taking my keys out, parking the car. Do you know why? He's not part of our family. That's why. I don't know if that's obvious to everybody, but maybe worth mentioning that this cooperative effort that we see functioning where everybody has this interrelated dependency on each other to do their job, it kind of excludes people who are outside of our family. We're not relying on or counting on them. We're counting on our family. I'm hoping you can already see the parallels to this. For to be part of a church is to be part of a family of families. And by the gifting and design of God, each one of us has a role to play. Now, originally, the study that I wanted to provide for this Sunday would have happened yesterday. We're going to try to do something this morning, which is to tie together three different passages of Scripture out of a larger challenge for our ministry leaders. And so I see, as I look around, many ministry leaders who are here. But for the rest of you, you ain't off the hook, okay? So everybody gets to be part of this challenge this morning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start in the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to work our way, building as we go, the design of God for this interdependent function of God's body that ultimately leads us to an expression of his character to be found in justice. And so just before we turn to Ephesians, let me give us just a little bit of review for where we've been so far in this series. That we started off attempting a definition to best understand how to conceive of this concept of justice. We saw that it begins with a love for God. And then drawing from this required beginning, we are to do justice or do what is right. We are to, therefore, after this, to say, so it's not just what you do, it's also what you say, to say those things that are true, and then to also take a perspective that aims at the least of these, those that we might characterize as the broken. I just want to reemphasize to all of us that as we're studying justice, biblical justice is not a simple expression of the good. Anybody could do that. You don't need to be a Christian to do good things. In fact, in that very first study, you might remember that in our culture in particular, there tends to be three categories of how people express their conviction of justice. For some people, it looks like the maximization of welfare. For others, it looks like maintaining freedom. For others, it's moral order. And as I've watched the news this past week, I'm seeing a clash on all three of these cultural expressions of justice. And it's like a hurricane. It's like a tornado. And that will be true for us as well if we get this point wrong. Because biblical justice does not mean you just do what is good. No. Biblical justice is not the presence of good. It's the presence of God. We will be following God's design for whatever we're to say that is true and to do what is right and to help the broken, we will be doing it correctly when we bring the presence of Jesus into those moments. Everybody with me on that? I'm going to review this every week till you get sick of me saying it, okay? Because this is such a mess in our world today. There's so much confusion over this that we have got to repeat it over and rehearse it again and again until we lock it in. It's not just a matter of doing the good. That will not accomplish it because there are competing expressions of what people think is good. Instead, we are tasked with bringing the presence of God into this world. Secondly, last Sunday, we wanted to see that the primary motivation of this character of God's compassion, the thing that directs it, is mercy. Mercy is the application of compassion, whether a person deserves it or not. Do you deserve God's mercy? All right, turn to your neighbor and say, nope, I don't. I got three honest Christians in here this morning, right? Nope, I don't deserve God's grace in my life. I don't deserve his goodness. And so mercy is something that I myself need. And so as we would pursue our own perspective, characterizing our actions by God's character, it must be directed by the exact same mercy you got your hand out for. I got my hand out before God saying, I need mercy. I'm just on my introduction right now, but I'm gonna just crank with this if I don't wrap it up here soon. Do you guys remember the story where Jesus looks at the Pharisee's house and the woman who's anointing him, and he asks the Pharisee there, says, he turns to Simon and he says, you tell me the truth. Who loves more, the one who's been forgiven a little or the one who's been forgiven much? And so you and I have to know that there is a need in my life for forgiveness. I need God's mercy. And Jesus tells the parable of the servant who comes and begs for mercy. He owed a debt he could never repay. And he says, you're forgiven. And then what did that servant go and do? He went to his fellow servants and he says, grabs him by the throat and says, pay me back everything. Man, we can't act like that. And you're going to be lying to yourself if you don't admit you're tempted to act like that sometimes. And it might not be the same for every one of us, but there will come a moment where you will be offended in such a way that you just want to cross your arms and be like, well, they got what they deserve. I ain't going to forgive them. Like, however that works in your own temperament, yeah, that's going to show up. We have to go back to this groundwork of understanding the justice of God will follow the path set forth for you and for me by mercy. Amen? You with me on this? That, again, we're just going to kind of build where we've been on that. Okay. So for this morning, we're going to piece together God's design for the body. And I'm calling this a part one because I know I can't cover it all in one Sunday. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, please. So much to say in Ephesians chapter 4. It's probably the best creedal motto for the church. One One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Okay, so Paul here is laying forth this like championing call for the church. We are to be what? One in Christ. And then on the heels of this, he begins to talk about the diversity that God has positioned within the church. So we're going to pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Paul writes this. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. One of the things I want to point out to you here, I don't even have in our notes of observations, but that this list that you have in verse 11 is not by Paul intended to be five different categories. It's really four categories. You have apostles and prophets who serve God by office. So a prophet and apostle don't get a choice in the matter. God appoints them. They serve God. Apostles, they march to and fro through the earth, appointing, establishing churches. And then prophets stay in kind of a localized region where they proclaim the authority of God's word. And so those are offices that exist. And then right under them are two other titles that are given, but they're not by office. An evangelist and a pastor teacher. This should not be pastors and teachers. That's one thing. Every pastor is also, by God's design, required to be a teacher. Now, not all teachers are pastors, but this is the category that we might identify in the rest of Paul's teaching as an elder or an overseer in a church. And their task must include the ability to teach. So pastors and teachers on this side, evangelists over here. And evangelists really follow in correspondence to apostles. Evangelists don't stay in one place. They are traveling around serving the church as the Spirit of God leads. Pastors and teachers, however, are much like prophets in their function in that they are in one location with one local group of people functioning to teach and to love and to serve by example, but not to do the work of ministry. I don't know if you noticed that before. I kind of like this verse. You know, pastors are not the ones to do the work of ministry. Look what it says. And I'm giving my elders on this. This is true. Look at the Bible right here. Prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, verse 12. To do what? What's their job? To prepare God's people for works of service. Who's doing the work? The people are. So observation number one, serving is the Christian's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. Right? I had a meeting with some local pastors this past month downtown, and one of the things that we were working through was this idea of how our job as ministers is to equip the people and set them loose to operate as the Spirit of God leads, not to do all the work themselves. And there's one particular pastor in town where he was saying, man, it's hard with my people. It feels like that's what they tell me. That's what we hired you to do. We pay you to do that ministry for us. What's the Bible say? Prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up. All right, so there's something so much larger going on here. I want us to take this idea that there is an expectation of responsibility to the whole body. And you can hold your place here in Ephesians because we might flip back and forth, but turn now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because I want us to see how Paul writes to another congregation about this diversity within the body. So we've already seen four categories of apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teacher. And now we're going to identify a much wider expression of the working of God's design within the body. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, We're going to start in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Paul writes, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not be for that reason that it would cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is written, 'There are many parts, but one body.' The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers." Are you guys seeing a similar list here? Just like we said, very similar to what we just saw in Ephesians. "Then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." All right, in this connection between these two, I want you to see this observation. God is the one who is responsible for the arrangement of the body. We are told in three places explicitly in this passage that God, by his Spirit, and that Christ himself determines who fulfills what role. Now, that's not exactly the case when it comes to staying at a hotel for the flunkers, but maybe God's doing it. I seem to be the one in charge of that. But God's the one in the church who is highlighting and determining for each of us how we all work together. I want you to see something else, that within this, because it is the Spirit of God, that our faith must be lived in correspondence with Jesus's lead when it comes to justice. And so the list that we have been given in both of these passages starts at a very high level for a kind of responsibility of instruction. You need apostles and prophets. Thankfully, you have hopefully in your hands the revealed word of God from the apostles and the prophets. But then we also, as God's people, need the instruction that comes by virtue of the listening and indwelling of the Spirit from evangelists and from pastor teachers, that the whole body gets equipped and built up to do ministry inside of the church. Which in this passage that we just read is listed out by those who can do miracles, those who can do healing, those who can help others. I hope you're seeing some connection with that. That these are not a list of boastable giftings that highlight you, but rather instead they are aiming at those who need the most help. That's what it means to be trained towards justice. That we follow Jesus's lead. And so let me show you one final passage that I feel like is really going to crystallize this teaching for us. We're going to now turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew 25. The context around this passage has Jesus answering questions about his return to his disciples. And so speaking specifically to the disciples, in chapter 25, you have three different stories that are all of them with a thread running together, speaking about following after God's design and will rather than man's design and will. And so this is one of three stories that comes here in Matthew 25. We're going to start in verse 31. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the beginning, or since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and need clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, I feel like the stakes just got really big, right? You guys with me on that as we're looking through this? And what I want you to see that it is the lead of Jesus that directs our expression of faith as it's determined through justice. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Notice he lays out in this passage that whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. And I don't know about you guys, but this list, right? Hungry, thirsty. If we were to just look across the culture and ask, who does a better job at this, Christians or non-Christians? I think depending on the setting, you might not even be able to see that it's Christians. But there's a lot of people in this world who don't love Jesus, who don't know God as their Lord and Savior. And they still feed people. They still help people. They still clothe people. And so we got to be careful here to remember, your faithful expression of justice is not elevating good deeds. It's following Jesus's lead. So you are doing these things not because the government tells you to do it, not because there's a charitable organization to do it. You're doing them because you're doing them onto your Lord. Otherwise, we're not talking about biblical justice. Or are we talking about your faith? Last observation that I want to make here is that this kind of justice begins in-house. So in all three examples, you have got Paul in Ephesians saying, to build up God's people. This work of service, this work that you and I are responsible for as Christians, is not expected of those outside of the church. It's expected inside of the church. As we examine in 1 Corinthians 12, that whole listing once more, it only applies to those indwelt by God's Spirit. For that is what it means to show a manifestation of the character of God inside of the body. And then once more, even in this passage, I want to point out to you in verse 40 that Jesus himself says, whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine. Now, should we help people outside of the church? And all of us say, yes, of course we could. Here's the biblical principle. Galatians 6, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. But look what he puts after this. It's a little condition. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And you'll see in Ephesians 4 that the whole body, we didn't get this far, but the whole body is joined together, held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we're not looking outside of the body. We're talking about the church here. In the 12th century, Thomas Aquinas helped develop this understanding under the Catholic teaching called the Ordo Caritas, which is basically the order of love in our lives. He outlined it this way. When it comes to your service and love, you love God first. And then you take care of yourself after that. And then you take care of your immediate family after that. And then you take care of your neighbors after that. And then fifthly, you take care of strangers. That there is this ordering expected by God for how we are to practice it. And I really feel like, you guys, that's the best word to define it. That it needs to become practice in here. Because if we get good at that in the church, we will be awesome at it outside of the church. But if we can't do it here, are you with me on this? If you cannot love each other here, man, you're going to fail again and again out there. And so justice begins as an in-house activity of practice so that we can get this right as we go out. Okay, are you guys with me on this? Because I got to move a little quicker here to get through this service. So number one on our conclusions, you with me? Here we go. Justice through works of service is the identifier of a Christ follower. It doesn't save you. Rather, it identifies you as somebody who's following Jesus. You see this clearly in Matthew chapter 25. How does the king separating sheep and goats, how does he determine who's on which side? And frankly, it bothers me that Jesus didn't say, because they got the theology correct. We got the good theology in there. I'm a theology guy. I would love for that to have been the answer. But instead, it's the expression of orthodox teaching that Jesus points out. Are you living with mishpat, with justice in your life? Because you can have all the head knowledge you want, and it won't mean a thing if it never gets expressed by your faith. You need to commit yourself to following Jesus as an expression of biblical justice, for that is how you are identified as a Christ follower. I want you to just look at the list that we have here real quick. So Matthew 25, hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and imprisoned. This list that we are given makes up a characteristic of folks who will not be able to repay you. Modern world would call that poor business practice. All right, if you're going to invest in somebody who will not give you a return back, man, it's kind of foolish if you ask me. Hungry aren't going to be giving you any food. Thirsty aren't going to be giving you any water. Naked have no clothes for themselves. They're not going to be giving you back any clothes. I want you to see that this whole list that you have here is a perfect characterization of what we looked at last Sunday. It's mercy. You're giving to somebody who could not pay you back. I want you to see it from Jesus here in Luke 14. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so I want you to see this is the characterization that we are given as a Christ follower because we commit ourselves to works of service. Now, why does the church screw this up? How can we get this wrong? I wrote down three things. Number one, I wrote down we have ignorance to the needs in our community. You know what I mean by that? It's a lot easier to just drive past your neighbor, right? If you see something that looks wrong, man, it's just easy. They'll figure it out. This is America. They can find help somewhere, right? It's a lot easier. We're just sometimes ignorant. I'd rather not know the needs that are around us. This is another reason I wrote down is because we've made church into a building or a service or a budget. And so we feel like it's somebody else's job. It's not my job, right? I went to church. I paid my tithe. I did my part, right? And that's a failure to do this because of how we have characterized what the church is. And the third thing I wrote down is I sometimes think it's also a failure of expectation. This is that we as Christ followers are not hearing messages like this often enough. And so nobody who is in leadership is telling us, bro, look, it's your job. Let me release the hounds, so to speak. You with me on that? Like, imagine if the whole church mobilized. Right? I mean, the car pulls up to the hotel room and everybody's got a job. Right? There's a need right here. Your neighbor house burns down. And everybody knows how they can help. We have to release the people of God to do this well. Secondly, justice is multifaceted and must be expressed through diversity that is unified. So we need a kind of diverse unity. I want to point out back from Ephesians 4 that this was the whole goal, is that we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge in the Son of God. If you don't have a participation in this, you will not express the diversity that God desires from multifaceted justice. Here's what this means. You can't do it all, period. That's a message for me and Lois, by the way. That's what we're doing, right? We can't do it all. Right? Maybe that's for one of you out there. Like, you can't do it all. You need each other. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul asks rhetorically, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all have these? No, of course not. It's diverse in the gifting of God's Spirit to his people. And so you can't do it all. It means we need one another. Imagine somebody's house burns down, like we prayed about this morning, and we feel like, well, it's cold out, so we could bring them a blanket, right? And so what if everybody in our church brought them a blanket? How's that going to work out for them? First of all, my wife would love it. She'd love blankets, like just more. You can never have too many blankets. But that would be a terrible expression. That would be like the whole body being an eye or the whole body being an ear. Where is the diversity in this thing? And so we need somebody to say, I can help to look at funding. I can help look at repairs. I can help look at smoke mitigation. I can help with food. I can help with childcare. I can help with shoveling. I can help with furnace repair. You see what I mean? Like, that's the thing that we need to see within the body of Christ. Because justice is multifaceted, it must be expressed through diversity that is unified. Why do we get this wrong? How does the church screw this up? I wrote down number one, trying to be the number one perfect Christian. Maybe that's just me and Lois, right? Or maybe that this is more prevalent, that all of us fail to exercise the impression of the unity of God's body. Number two, I wrote this down, because we judge others by our gifts, right? If you are gifted at visitation, if that's your thing and you don't see other people doing it, the devil's going to use that, man, right? The devil's going to work that in your heart so that you're like, why am I doing all the work? Why am I the one who has to be doing everything in this church? And you fail to see there are so many other people working in so many other diverse ways. Thirdly, I put this down, we're missing the weaker gifts. Boy, Paul makes a big deal of that in 1 Corinthians 12, right? And they're not all the same. And so we got to give attention to know everybody has this, and its expression might not be as obvious as we tend to think, as long as they're doing it. All right, thirdly, justice is God's mechanism for Christian maturity in community. So just know, God's not going to grow you by just coming here and warming the cushion you're sitting on. You're not going to grow. You will not mature. If Christian service is always somebody else's job and not yours, you might as well just count yourself cooked, right? You're done. You're out of the oven. There is no development or spiritual growth in your life, because it's God's design to use this multifaceted justice as his mechanism to grow people. And I just want to show you two ways that this happens. So from Ephesians 4, this was expressed, until we all reach maturity. And so the expression is, first of all, inward. We already kind of looked at that as our observation, right? It starts in-house. Well, think with me. What if only 20% of the church was doing 80% of the work? Is that good? Is that what we're aiming for? You guys know what, you've heard this before, right? The 80-20 rule. What if that was true in your family? And some of the mothers are like, Pastor Ryan, let me tell you, that is exactly how. Listen, if in my home, not everybody has a role to play, then we are not functioning properly. Sometimes that will be the case in a church, because some of us are thirsty or hungry or sick or naked or imprisoned. And so step number one, we need to help lift each other up, right? We need to help fill in the gaps for God's mercy so that we get you back online, so that we get you back functioning the way the body is supposed to function. By the way, the body is the exact best mechanism for this, because if you have a hurt arm, right? How much of the body is paying attention to that arm until it gets better? You with me on this? The whole body. The brain's not like asking it to go do chores, right? No, we're going to make up the slack while you get better and you heal. And so I want you to see that maturity must be seen within community. The first place we see this is inward expression. By the way, it's also aided by the teaching and proclamation of God's word. And so I know the folks on Zoom this morning and all of you here today, you get that because we're focusing on God's word. But then it's also outward. And so this mechanism of maturity means, I'm doing a lot of talking up here. I don't want you guys to tune me out. Listen closely. There's nothing in this world that will grow you closer together as a church than when you serve outside of the church in the brokenness of this world. You with me on that? Like, I can't even begin to describe the benefit of God's design to grow us together when we serve together. Amen? I feel like you guys are with me on that. All right, let me get to the last one. The absence of justice. So if we don't see this expression, it corresponds to the absence of God, both in this life and in the next. If you and I do not see justice as a core expression of identifying ourselves as Christ followers, then I gotta tell you, you're probably not a Christ follower. You've probably developed a sort of cultural Christianity that has been acceptable to come and just sit in a pew and never engage with the rest of the family. God's not there. He's just not there. Now, maybe you're in the category of the one that needs help. That's fine. That's what the church is here to do. Let's focus inward. Let's get you back up on your feet so that you can move and become part of this thing. But I think and I fear that the majority of where this has failed is because the church has laid forth a kind of professionalization in ministry. Are you with me on this? We have clergy. You call me Reverend Brian sometimes. Nobody calls me that, right? But we have clergy and we have laity, right? That has been part of the expectation within our culture. And so we don't have this engagement. Nobody feels the expectation for it. We additionally have outsourced in America so many expressions of justice to parachurch organizations that really all they do is show up on our year-end budget report. We send them a check and they do the work for us because frankly, it costs me too much time and effort. I'd rather pay a professional to do this. Or it's a failure of integrating our faith. And I think that's the biggest one. If we're not following Jesus, then our works amount to nothing. Okay, you can all tell there's more I want to say on this. Let me read you this passage from Ephesians. Paul says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. Make sure you don't confuse me on this. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. But immediately after that testimony of justification by grace, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship. We're his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. Because you've been saved. Not so that you get saved, but because you are saved. This is a great teaching on the same thing from the book of James concerning Abraham. Abraham is told in Genesis 15 that he is going to have his lineage multiply like the stars. And the text says he believed God and it's credited to him as righteousness. God graciously credits him justified before him. You are righteous, a right standing before him. And then in chapter 21, he sacrifices his son, or he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac. This is what James has to say about it. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And so the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. This happens in chapter 15. Saved by what? Works or grace? Saved by grace, proven by works. You went and expressed the very thing I told you to do. All right, just that we understand. If you don't have this, I'm reading to you Jesus' words. Whatever you did not do to the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. And so the absence of justice corresponds to the absence of God. All right, here's the challenge for the leadership in the church and for everybody else. It begins here with a question. Are you a member of God's family? When we're on vacation, we don't go driving around with the Embassy Suites dude behind the counter, right? Why? Because he's not part of our family. And so if you're not part of God's family, none of this applies to you. You don't have God in your life. You have a figmentation predicated upon our culture and government as to what you think justice is. Good luck with that, because it's going to disagree with everybody else around you. But if you're part of God's family, then you have had mercy and justice modeled for you, applied into your life, and it starts there. It begins with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we got to start here. I want to assume, hopefully, that's the majority of us, but if that's not you today, if you've had some fake version of this, you got to get this right. Confess Jesus as your Lord. Turn as a fruit of that confession from your sins. Confess him as risen. Amen. You guys with me on the gospel? We're all there. Yeah. All right. Secondly, what is your chore in this church family? Aren't you glad I call it a chore? What's my chore? This is what I got to do. You know, when I was a kid, that's what it felt like. Some of you with me on that, right? Mom and dad gave me more chores to do. But now that I'm an adult, it's like, well, all this crap is mine now, so I get to take care of it. It's all mine. So chores are like taking care of my own stuff. Do you know where I'm going with this? Listen, if the church is just something else and it doesn't belong to you, you're going to view it like, do I got to? Oh, there's another sign-up sheet in the back. You mean I got to cook something? You mean I got to go help this person? Oh. Listen, that you're going to feel like an immature little kid if you don't see it as this part of mine. This is my inheritance. You know, that's the exact word that Jesus uses when he says to the sheep, come, receive, because you're blessed by my Father. your inheritance, which is also another indicator that it's not by works, because you don't do any work to get an inheritance. You're born into a family. How much work did you do to get born? Right? God did all the work. And so I'm inheriting it. It means it's mine. So this is my challenge to you. Seriously, if you can't identify this, pray about this week. This is crucial for your development and maturity in the body. What is your responsibility? What is your chore of service? It's not my job to do it. It's my job to help you see it. It's your job to go and do it. And then lastly, and this is a big one, we're going to return to this again and again. I don't want to wear you out on it, but this is the big question. How can you integrate your gift or your ministry with the work of others in this church? When I think of the role of helping hands, and then I think of maybe our men's ministry, those two are easy pairs with one another. When I think of an outreach ministry that we would do, some form of missions, whether local or national, and I think of our children's ministry over there, do you think there's anything our children could be doing that would encourage people in missions? Right? When I think of helping hearts ministry, and I think that the Secret Sisters probably could really work well together on it. Now, here's the deal. What if everybody had a role to play? And when needs show up within the body? And you answer this question, now we're going to start acting like a family. Amen? You guys with me on this? All right, let me pray for us, and then I'm going to invite up our folks to give a brief report over their ministries for 2025. For our visitors, we usually go to 11:30. I just want to give you a heads up. Some of you are like, bro, it's a long service.